2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the Word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Maybe so. For several weeks now, we've been looking at our role as ambassadors for Christ. And we saw that the primary reference of this chapter is to ordained ministers of the gospel. But the secondary reference point is to everybody who has been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God reconciled you to Himself in Jesus, He gave you a ministry. And that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, of calling upon men and women to be reconciled to God. And you carry out that role as an ambassador. Someone who, as he speaks his king's message, is backed by his king's authority and his king's power. And he represents his king. So that if anybody refuses him, they refuse the king that sent them. If anybody accepts His word, it's their king's word that they accept. And if anybody does any harm or heaps any insult upon the ambassador, it is their king with whom they must deal, because He will protect us and come to our rescue and use His power in defense of those who would harm His ambassadors. We saw in the first verse of the sixth chapter that ambassadors are co-workers of God. That whereas there are some things in which God cooperates, does not cooperate with us, He does it all by Himself, such as the new birth and the accomplishing of our redemption in Jesus, there are some things that man make absolutely no contribution in. Yet when it comes to the extension of the blessings of reconciliation and the enjoyment of those blessings, God actually condescends to cooperate and to work with us so that we who are faithful ambassadors for Christ, seeking to bring men to Christ and press the claims of Christ upon men, can be seen as co-workers with God. As we encourage and entreat people to come to Jesus, God actually mingles His great, omnipotent, life-giving voice with our voice, and when He speaks through us into the hearts of men, they're reconciled to God. We saw that as ambassadors, we have two messages and two audiences. That it all depends on what audience we face as to what we are to speak. To the world, which is one audience, we are to face and say, God has reconciled the world unto Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and will not hold our sins against us. Therefore, be ye reconciled to God by embracing Christ and the reconciliation He offers, laying down your arms of warfare and surrendering to Him. There is a second audience in the first in chapter 6, verse 1, and that is the church that is seen in that pronoun you. And to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as ambassadors are to continually warn by saying, do not receive the grace of God in vain. That there are many people out there, particularly in our culture, who go to church every Sunday, go to Bible-believing churches, sing the hymns, listen to the sermons, put their money in the offering plate, and do everything else that a fine, upstanding church member is supposed to do, and they have received the grace of God in vain and are lost. They are assured of a salvation they do not possess. And therefore, we are to address the church and say, make sure that you have not received the grace of God in vain. Now, last week, we looked at verse 2 of chapter 6. And we saw that it is important to understand the context in which an ambassador carries out his functions if he's going to be effective. An ambassador to Great Britain is going to have an entirely different context than an ambassador to Mozambique. Great Britain, an ally of the United States, friendly to the United States, the ambassador would have a different context, a different role to play than the ambassador to an adversary such as Zimbabwe or Mozambique or the Soviet Union or whatever, which is a communist country in a hostile situation. It is important for us as ambassadors to Christ to understand the context in which we live and move and carry out our duties. And it all depends on your understanding of the context as to what you're going to do and how you're going to persevere. If you're convinced that the context in which we live and call men to Christ is so hostile and so desperate, and that the people that we witness to are so hardened in their sins that nobody whatsoever is going to pay us any mind at all, and we can't expect any success, it will influence our zeal and our perseverance in what we do. But if we're convinced that we live in a context, hostile and resistant though it be, yet in the process of being overcome by the power of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that someday those who are now our adversaries and our enemies will bow with us in worship of God through the Lord Jesus Christ cosmically and universally, and we contribute toward that day by our faithfulness, then it's going to produce in us zeal and perseverance, being willing to face any tribulation because we know victory belongs to us. And the second verse of the sixth chapter tells us the context. We are ambassadors for Christ in the day of salvation, in Jehovah's day of favor and grace and mercy and salvation that was promised in the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring when He came, that this day would dawn with Him, would continue to grow in brightness until it reached high noon when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when the families and the nations upon the face of this earth that are now hostile to us will all be submissive to our message and join with us in the praise of the triune God. We said that our brothers who believe that we're 5 minutes from midnight and that midnight for the world is about to come with the return of Jesus are right in that we're 5 minutes from 12, but it's the wrong 12. It's not midnight, it's high noon. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, brothers, it will not be midnight. It will be high noon for the people of God when the sun shall shine at its brightest point after having arisen and increased in brightness, scattering the darkness of this world. Now we come to verses 3 through 10. That's all review. We come to verses 3 through 10, and in those verses we see the life and character that Christ's ambassadors are to live in this day of salvation if they're true ambassadors and if they're going to be effective in their mission. Now, just as verse 2 sets the context for verse 1, verses 3 through 10 are closely related to verse 1, because in verse 1 it says, working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, there's a participle, two participles, that describe the life of the ambassador, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited, the second participle in verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, etc. So what we have in verses 3 through 10 is a description of what the minister or the ambassador for Christ looks like as he discharges the duties of his office. And notice the first thing it says about the life and character of an ambassador for Christ in this world. In verse 3 and part of verse 4, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry, what ministry? The ministry of reconciliation that he talked about over in chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Primary reference, ministers, as Paul was a minister. Secondary reference, everybody who has been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, don't give any offense for anything in order that the ministry of reconciliation in which we participate be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants or ministers or ambassadors of the living God. So here's the first distinctive trait of the ambassador for Christ in this generation. He is a man or a woman or a young person who will carefully avoid causing any stumbling blocks any time to unbelievers. Notice the words in verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of Christ. Christ's ambassadors must carefully avoid everything and anything that could be an offense, a stumbling block, an occasion or excuse for continued unbelief in the people that he's trying to win for Christ. Let me say that again. That's the distinguishing mark of the ambassador. He will carefully avoid everything and anything that could be an offense, a stumbling block, an occasion of sin, or an excuse for continued unbelief in the people that he's seeking to lead to Jesus. What are some of those things that could be offensive so that when we try to witness to somebody, back in the back of their thoughts, they say, oh, I know you. I know all about you. You may have yourself deceived. You may have yourself fooled, but you can't fool me. I know about you. And it actually offends me that you even tell me about Jesus because I know about your life. And so I'm not going to listen to anything you say. Bad habits. Bad language. You tell somebody about Jesus, but throughout the day you spice your language up with damns and hells and a few four-letter words here and there. Bad habits in your life. Unwise remarks. Carelessness in the way you relate to other people and behave before other people. If anybody's honest with himself, he'll be convicted of the very thought, as all of us should be, of those words. And an ambassador is someone that doesn't just think that bad habits and bad language and unwise remarks and carelessness in behavior and relationships is just little things that all of us have to deal with because we're sinners. We may be able and should be able to put up with much of those things within each other, but when it comes to facing the world is going to be highly sensitive to any inconsistencies in our lives. It's going to be looking for excuses to continue in its unbelief. And an ambassador for Christ is going to go out of his way to make sure that there's no stumbling blocks in the path of unbelievers to the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Because you know, the Bible says the gospel itself is a stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says that Christ and the gospel of Christ are stumbling blocks to unbelievers. And you and I must not add any other stumbling blocks or offenses to the offense of the gospel in our own behavior. And if people walk away after we present the gospel to them, if they walk away from us and reject Christ and are offended, brothers, let's recommit ourselves to make sure that it is Christ at whom they are offended and not us and not our behavior and not our carelessness. Many times people walk away from us and do not believe the gospel that we offer them, and it's not Christ they turn down. They're so blinded by the stumbling blocks and offenses in our lives that they can't even hear what we say about Christ. And so they walk away from us and we say we've done our duty, we've told them about Jesus, but the gospel's a savior of life unto life and death unto death. And this is just an example of a person that's hardened his heart and walked away, when as a matter of fact, it's because of an offense in our lives that deafened them to anything that we said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't Christ so much that they walked away from, but it was our own careless, inexcusable lives. You know, the moral power of Christ's ambassadors depends upon the conviction people have of our sincerity, genuineness, and purity of motive. You know what makes you powerful? You know why people will listen to you when they listen to you? It's because they're convinced you're sincere. They're convinced that here's a testimony that rings true. It's genuine. The guy's not perfect, but he's seeking to live by the principles he's trying to get me to live by. He's not trying to take advantage of me. His motives are pure. He's really concerned for me. And when somebody is convinced that you and I are sincere in what we say to them, that we're genuine, though not perfect, and that our motives are pure, brother, that gives power to the most stammering of tongues. But if you tell people about the gospel and about the truths of Christianity, and they know something about your life, and all of a sudden you want to be sincere, but the rest of the time there's a lack of genuineness, and they're doubtful about your purity of motive, what's he trying to do? What's he trying to get out of me? Is he trying to trick me? He's done it before in other areas. What's he trying to get out of me now? Sincere? I've seen this guy at cocktail parties. You see, without sincerity, genuineness, purity of motive, we have no power. Besides the power of the gospel, we're effective in being able to get people to listen to us if they think we're genuine people. It is a matter of utmost seriousness that our witness for Christ not be in conflict with our daily behavior. That's what I call religious schizophrenia. And we got a lot of religious schizophreniacs today. People who, when they come to church, they get all emotionally stirred. They confess the faith with vigor. They listen to sermons with vigor. They sing songs with vigor. And then Monday through Saturday, they sin with vigor. And it's a different kind of life in their family life. Their children see something different in the Monday through Saturday than they saw in their daddies and mothers on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And children sensitive. You talk about antenna on a moth or antenna on a shrimp or something that's able to pick up anything in the water, anything in the air. Brother, all my kids have antennas all over their bodies that pick up any kind of wave in my life that I don't want them to pick up, of inconsistencies and hypocrisies. And religious schizophrenia can destroy our children. It can destroy ourselves. It can destroy the church. It can be the biggest obstacle in the paths of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more likely to cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed and mocked by unbelievers than the poor example of an ambassador for Christ whose personal conduct is an evident contradiction of the transforming power of Christ which he advocates in his preaching or in his witnessing. Listen to John Calvin 450 years ago. It is a scheme of Satan to seek some misconduct on the part of ministers and ambassadors which may tend to the dishonor of the gospel, For when he has been successful in bringing the ministry into contempt, all hope of progress is destroyed. Therefore, the man who wishes to serve Christ with usefulness must apply himself with all possible diligence to preserve the honor of the ministry of reconciliation. All the world has to do to satisfy itself that Christianity is not worth buying into is blatant, careless inconsistency in the lives of ambassadors for Christ. And then suddenly they have all the rational, empirical, absolute proof necessary to show that religion is just, Christianity is just another of a variety of religions that's just as true and just as false as every other religion upon the face of the earth. Because you see, the unbeliever will never admit that whereas Christians will disappoint you, Christ never will. So therefore, many unbelievers cannot get past the disappointments they see in us to Christ. And a scheme of Satan has always been to cause us to stumble, to cause us to disregard as very serious some inconsistency or offense, bad habit, careless remark, careless behavior in our lives, as if it weren't important, when as a matter of fact, those are the very things that Satan uses to confirm unbelief. And those who come and reject the gospel, it's not the gospel that they reject so much as they haven't heard the gospel. It's the fact that they reject us because of the carelessness in our lives. Let me ask you a question, a searching question that God put in my mind that I've lived with since I worked out this sermon outline. Will anybody in hell use me as an excuse for their unbelief? Will there be anybody in hell who will use your careless life as an excuse for their unbelief and as the reason they are there? Notice what the true traits of a Christ ambassador are. Turn over to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians where Paul's trying to reestablish his credibility in the face of those who are opposing him there. And in verse 12, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." You see, he's establishing his own credibility again, and he's saying, here are the marks that God has given me in my life. Here's the marks of an effective ambassador: holiness, sincerity, and constancy. There must be a holiness in our lives, a desire to obey God, whether anybody's obeying Him or not, whether it's convenient, whether it's hard, whether it's easy. Holiness in our life, a desire to obey God in order to please Him. Sincerity, we may not be perfect, but we sincerely want to please God. We sincerely want to see people brought to Christ. And there's a constancy. We're not up one day and down another and on top of the world and then depressed. One day flying high with joy and exuberance and confidence of victory, and the next day down in the pits of the doldrums making everybody miserable around us. It's constancy that's demanded of the ambassadors of Christ. So let's recommit ourselves today that in everything and anything, we do our dead level best with God's help not to put any stumbling block in the paths of those we want to win to Christ by careless behavior in our own lives. Notice in the last part of verse 4 through verse 5, we see another aspect of the life and character of the ambassador: under pressure. Now, bear in mind, an ambassador, I would assume that an American ambassador in a communist country feels under pressure. I would assume that, although I know that may be a false assumption, since a lot of our ambassadors probably feel more at home in a communist country than they do other places. But understand that an ambassador for Christ is constantly under pressure. And here it says how we are to live as we face the pressure of this hostile world. In verse 4, but in everything committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Here you see how an ambassador faces the various stresses and pressures and persecutions of this world. Notice the very first word, in much endurance or patience. An ambassador needs much patience in this world. Where does he get that patience? He's confident that God's sovereignty rules over his life, and even all of the assaults and threats of the enemies work together for God's good, for our good and for God's glory. And so he can be patient because he knows things are fitting together. There's an overall plan. He doesn't throw in the towel in despair and depression when things are tremendously, he feels the pressure of life and of the opposition. He understands that all these things are being worked together for good by God, and even apparent setbacks contribute to the forward march of the kingdom of God, because God even causes the wrath of the wicked to please Him. So an ambassador for Christ in this world is a patient man or a patient woman. He's able to endure because he believes in God's sovereignty in his life. The next phrase, prepositional phrase, in afflictions. That is, those who follow Christ must expect to share in Christ's afflictions in this world. Acts 14 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When God raised up a man to disciple Paul after he blinded him on the road to Damascus, Paul went into his home and the man said, Paul, God told me to tell you that God has ordained and called you to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to suffer for His sake. And suffering for Jesus' sake is an essential part, indispensable part of the life and mission of the ambassador in this world. As the world sees you suffer with a strength that the world cannot produce, it will be forced to recognize the truth and the power and the reality of the God and of the religion you seek to call that man to believe. And so if you're to be a faithful ambassador for Christ, don't expect things to be smooth and easy and velvety. They won't be. But if God's going to use us, if we're going to be effective, there's going to be times of affliction. And not only times of afflictions, but notice the next word. Hardships. Or the King James Version says, I think, necessities. In other words, the ambassador for Christ has duties, obligations, necessities that involve him in hard situations that can't be avoided. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I am under necessity, I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. There are going to be things in our lives as ambassadors that we will do of necessity because that's a part of the game plan. That's what has to be done. That's what has to be said. This thing has to be dealt with. We may not want to do it. We may try to avoid it. We may wish we were doing other things. We don't enjoy it at all. We don't take pleasure in it. But in the life of the ambassador, understand there are necessities. There are hard situations, unpleasant obligations that rest upon us that we must not shrink back from, but that we must do with all of our heart faithfully unto the Lord. Notice the next phrase. In distresses, the ambassador for Christ will face highly complex situations that bring and can bring great stress and great distress. In verse 5, it says some of those things are beatings, imprisonments, tumults. Faithful ambassador can expect a variety of intense persecution for Christ's sake. Stripes, imprisonments, confusions, riots, violence and the like. So far, almost all of the persecution we've experienced as Christians in this part of the century have been verbal, emotional, through the press. They haven't touched our bodies hardly. Expect the time to come when there is imprisonment and stripes. Expect persecution from a hostile world. And then notice in the last part of verse 5, it says that he will be involved in labors and sleeplessness and in hunger. All three of those words are negative words. Labor, sleeplessness, hunger in Greek. Faithfulness to Christ as an ambassador involves us in the exertion of great effort past the point of weariness. That's what the word labor means. The exertion of energy past the point of weariness and fatigue. There are going to be times in which God calls us to work for Him and you wish that there was just some place where you could lean up against a tree and go to sleep. You wish there was some place you could sneak off to. You're fatigued. You don't know how you can lift your arm 1 second more, but you do in the power of God. That's the life of the ambassador. It's going to be one of hard labor. If you don't want to live a life of hard labor, count the cost, brother, and turn back now from being Christ's ambassador. Turn back now. Because it's going to be a life of the exertion of effort past the point of weariness. When you think you can't lift a finger. It's going to involve us in shortened nights of rest and sleep so we can devote more time to our labors. And many times we'll go without meals and hours of sleep rather than interrupt our work. But sometimes we'll be involved in the work of ambassador. We'll have to let meals go. Some of us can live off the fat of the land a long time. Sometimes we're going to have to let sleep go if that's required. Those are things we must be willing to sacrifice as ambassadors for Christ. Then notice in verse 6, you see another aspect of the life of the, and character of the ambassador. He is a Christ-like man or woman. He not only is a man under pressure, and he knows how to handle pressure, he's a man or woman who is Christ-like in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. All of these are Christ-like qualities. All of these things are virtues that were experienced by and manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ambassador, if he's a real ambassador for Christ, if he's going to be an effective ambassador, must be Christ-like in all these areas. For instance, he must be pure. He must be chaste, comprehensively pure in his behavior, in his thoughts, and in his motives. People trusting. Women trusting. Men trust her because they believe there is a chastity, there is a purity, a comprehensive purity in that person's life. That must be true of us. That like Christ, we must be pure and people convinced that we're pure in our behavior, in our thoughts, and in our motives, in knowledge. An ambassador is someone who possesses wisdom and knowledge because he knows Christ, in whom is gathered all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me give you a little 5-cent theological lecture. You know, if you read most systematic theology books on the subject of God and God's attributes and perfections, they will divide God's attributes and perfections into two parts. His communicable attributes and His incommunicable attributes. His communicable attributes are those that He communicates to man in His image in some kind of creaturely way. His incommunicable attributes are those things about God which in no way, shape, or form can be communicated to us or manifested in our lives. I submit to you, brothers, that is a scholastic, non-biblical approach to God. God has no communicable attributes. God has no incommunicable attributes. That is, To say that we're in the image of God is not just to say that God manifests part of Himself in us, but He manifests Himself in us and mirrors Himself in us and not just one or two, three or four of His attributes. Moreover, because God is infinitely superior to us and we are finite creatures, there is no way in which God can manifest a one-to-one manifestation of Himself in us. He's so different from us that any time He reveals Himself to us, it's got to take a creaturely bent to it. Let me give you an example. One of the incommunicable, one of the non-communicable, supposedly, ostensibly, attributes of God is His omniscience. That's one thing God doesn't share with us. We cannot be omniscient. Wrong. We are. Do you know something about everything? Without exception. You, as a Christian, know something about everything. About all things. And I don't mean all without distinction, I mean all without exception. You know something as a Christian about every single thing in this world and universe. There's nothing in all of creation that you don't know something about. And if we had time, I'd let you test me. I'd let you try to think of anything, I don't care what it is, anything that we don't know something about. And you couldn't stump me. You know something about everything. Everything's created by God. No matter what you tell me, that's the first thing I know. Everything's affected by sin. Everything's being used by God's glory. Everything can be interpreted by God's Word. I know something about everything. There's at least four things I know about everything. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we know about everything. And an ambassador is someone that seeks to expand and deepen his knowledge of God and of himself and of this world in terms of His Word. Notice what else it says about Him. It says that in purity and knowledge and patience. Now, we've already had a similar word for patience up here in verse 4. It says in verse 4 in the King James, in much patience, in our translation, in much endurance. But here again in verse 6, it says in patient. Again. Now, those are two Greek words, and I submit to you that the point that he's getting at here is that an ambassador is able to endure injuries and evil deeds from the church without being provoked to anger or vengeance. He enjoys endurance, experiences endurance and patience as he deals with a hostile world. But here's a word that's used in Paul's writing in reference to something we experience in reference to the assaults from within the church. Now, you know, it's easier for me as a sinner to experience an insult or an assault from the world than it is from the church. It takes more grace to receive with patience an insult from the church than from the world. Remember the prayer I told you about when I ran for Congress? I prayed all the time. Lord, I'll take care of my enemies if you protect them from a friend. Well, it's easier to deal with enemies than it is with friends, and yet the ambassador for Christ is going to be patient in reference to both. In kindness. That is, he never allows pressure to get to him or determine how he relates to other people. He's going to be kind, and whenever he's harsh, and whenever he's overbearing, he must seek forgiveness because he's allowing circumstances to determine how he's going to live and how he's going to respond to people rather than being kind like Christ was kind. And then you have that next word, in the Holy Spirit. That is, it is only in the power of the Spirit that a Christian can live this kind of Christ-like life. I mean, if you're honest with yourself at all, and you see those words that say we're to live in purity, in knowledge, in patience, and in kindness, you throw up your hands and you pray, oh God, I'm not sufficient for these things. I don't have the power in and of myself in a stable, consistent-like way to manifest this purity and this kindness and this Christ-likeness. Give me power that I don't have Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God that I might live this kind of life. And as the last words of verse 6 say, that I might manifest a genuine, unfeigned, unhypocritical love in my heart and in my life. And that that love might dominate and govern and control all of my gifts, all of my abilities, everything that I do, that I may be known as Christ, as a loving man or a loving woman. In verse 7, you see another aspect of the life and character of the ambassador. Not only in verse 6 is he or she a person of Christ-like character, filled with the Holy Spirit, but in verse 7, this ambassador, different than modern ambassadors, is a soldier. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. I have a good friend who's an old man now, pushing 80, who was a chaplain during World War II and a very effective chaplain with men. Men would come to him when they wouldn't come to anybody else. And it was because he wasn't a wimp or some kind of effeminate person. He was a man's man. He wouldn't cuss. He wouldn't blaspheme. He was pure. But brother, he always carried a big 45 on his hip, which no other chaplain did. And so here you see an ambassador with a sword on his side. The Word of God, which Ephesians says, is the sword of the Spirit. An ambassador is armed. And he always is armed. Because the only weapon that he has that can do any good against the enemy is that sword that God places in his hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which the Bible says is a weapon for righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You know what that phrase, for the right hand and for the left, means? Probably, it means that he is prepared to meet attack from any quarter if he keeps the sword in his hand. Whether the attack comes from the left or right, nobody's going to slip up on his blind side. Nobody's going to slip up on his weak side if he takes the sword out of his sheath and is alert and understands that not only in his hand is a weapon of righteousness, but Romans 6 says he is a weapon of righteousness in God's hand. You hold the weapon of the Word of God in your hand and you use it against evil, and God will hold you as a sword in His hand and use you against evil. You know what Zechariah calls faithful Christians? The warrior's sword. That's his word for the church that's faithful to God. When a church is faithful to God, he is not timid sheep, but a warrior's sword. I love that, don't you? Is that the way we act? For the world, is that the way the world sees us? Or are we a house maiden's duster? That's the way we look all too often. With spaghetti or something in our hand. But the Bible says that God calls us to be a warrior's sword. And an ambassador in the land of the enemy represents his king by fighting the enemy in whose land he is until the enemy is destroyed. And as he faithfully uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, God exerts his power through that faithful ambassador until evil has been exposed and put down and God's enemies have been subdued. Now, does an ambassador to the United States in Mozambique have the legal authority to go out into the land of Mozambique and get him an automatic weapon and start shooting all these communists? No, he doesn't have a legal authority because that's not his land. And that land does not belong to the government whom he represents. Beloved, you and I as Christians live in an anti-Christian land that's owned, that's governed, that's controlled by the anti-Christians. You are an ambassador in that land. But understand that the land in which you go to preach and to testify is a land that belongs to your government. It belongs to the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this land is His. And therefore, even though it has spurned Him and even though it has rejected Him, you have every right before God and responsibility in the world to stand as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven in this land that belongs to your king and to pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and not stop until you and people like you have reconquered this land for your king. That's the work of the ambassador. An ambassador is someone who exerts the power of God by the use of the sword of the Spirit. Well, notice in verses 8 through 10, there are things about the ambassador that are a paradox to the world. And notice the contrast. He's a paradox. By glory and by dishonor. By evil report, by good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. We're a paradox to the world. They can't understand us. What makes these guys tick? Why do they act the way they do? How can they relate and behave the way they do? Notice the phrase, by glory and dishonor. Christ's ambassador is not swayed by popularity or by hatred. An ambassador for Christ will have bitter enemies and he will have devoted friends. Some will hold him in high esteem, others will insult and dishonor him. And what a privilege it is to be hated by an anti-Christian world. He remains unmoved by the fickle judgments of men. Men may like him one day, hate him the next. It does not change his course. Regardless of what is said behind his back, he steers a straight course, giving heed only to the word of his master, regardless of what men may say about him. And as long as he is faithfully obeying Christ, no evil report against him, no slander, however false, however cruel, can harm him, and no good report, no congratulations, no word of appreciation, however true, can distract him from the service of his master. He responds to slander with calmness because he has a clear conscience, although Satan tries to overthrow the truth of God many times, he remains true. He'll be despised, unappreciated, unknown by many people in this world. And yet he's well known and fully appreciated by God. You see what it says? Verse 9, as unknown, yet well known. The world will never appreciate him or notice him. The world would say, what intelligence, what abilities, what talents going to waste on this stupidity of Christianity. But he will be fully known by the Lord God Himself, because the Bible says, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And beloved, let me tell you that to be unknown to the world is nothing. To be known to God is everything. We're a paradox. As dying, yet we live. Although we are constantly exposed to danger and to death, we still face death daily as living men in the confident hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're chastened, but we're not put to death. We're sorrowful, but we're always rejoicing. That doesn't mean that we're not immune to the sorrows and hurts and griefs and disappointments of this world. There are times in which we cry in deep sorrow and in deep grief. And yet there is a deep abiding joy in our hearts which no one and no thing and no circumstance can take away from us. As Philip Hughes wrote, friends may fail, converts may falter, the work which he has built up with much toil and devotion may be threatened by heresy or worldliness. Anxiety over the condition of the church may press on us, and great pain may come to us because of the rejection of the gospel by men, but no sorrow, no disappointments, however severe, could ever interrupt, let alone extinguish, the joy of our salvation with its vision of unclouded glory to come. For this joy is founded upon the sovereign supremacy of God, who overrules all things and causes them to work together for good to to those whom God has called. We are poor, yet make many rich. We have nothing, yet we possess all things. There is no virtue or merit in poverty in and of itself. But for the faithful ambassador of God, the most important wealth in this world is not what you can count in a bank. The most important things to the faithful ambassador of God are not material possessions and how much he owns and how much he can hold in his hand. We praise God for material blessings when God sees fit graciously to bestow upon us those things upon us. But to the faithful ambassador, those aren't the most important things in life. Those aren't the things our heart and soul hunger and thirst for. We can do without those things. You remember what Paul said? He said, I've learned in whatever circumstances I am therewith to be content. I've learned to go without and I've learned to have abundance. I've learned to be content in every situation that I find myself because God's in control of my life. That's the way a faithful ambassador is. You know, when you live like that, you know what's true of you? You can't be bought. I mean, if money and material things are not the most important things to you, nobody can buy you. But if the most important things in your life are what you can hold in your hands and what you can count in your checkbook and what you can look at and shine, then, brother, you will be bought every time. And so Paul concludes the whole matter. And he says that phrase that describes the faithful ambassador for Christ, the true ambassador for Christ, is that though the world looks upon him as if he has absolutely nothing, yet he possesses everything. As though he owns nothing, as if he's destitute because he has no home, money, possessions. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is, he possesses everything. 1 Corinthians 3 says the future belongs to us, the past belongs to us, the present belongs to us, life belongs to us, death belongs to us, the earth belongs to us, Christ belongs to us, God belongs to us. Have I left out anything? We own everything. This creation and the creator of this creation. And that's everything. There's nothing else. All there is a creator and a creation. That's all there is. You own it. And so it really doesn't matter how the world evaluates us. It really doesn't matter how much money we have in our pocket. Because we know if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and heir of all of creation, the creator himself in human flesh, if we have Christ, we have everything. If we have everything the world counts as success, everything the world counts as happiness, all the money we need to find cars, boats, houses, and everything, if we have it all and we don't have Christ, we have nothing. But if we have Christ and live for Him and live in a one-room shack along the side of a road, we are the richest people in the world. Let me tell you about a rich woman I knew once. Her name was Miss Stewart. Her house has been torn down a long time ago. I knew Miss Stewart when she was 90 years of age. She lived on the road between Lebanon and Claypool Hill, Virginia. And she lived in a one-room house that had a pot-bellied wood stove in the middle of it. You could see through the walls, but it was real warm, in fact, real hot because of that big wood stove. Miss Stewart grew up, and her parents grew up, and her grandparents grew up on the Stewart Ranch outside Lebanon, Virginia, which is the largest cattle ranch east of the Mississippi River. The Stewart Ranch. Miss Stewart that I knew, her parents born there, her grandparents, you know there wasn't a drop of Stewart blood in her body? She, for all practical purposes, and her parents and her grandparents and her great-grandparents before were the equivalents of slaves, white slaves in the Stewart Ranch. They never criticized that position. And I'd sit in this little house in a little handmade dress and a handmade apron, a little teeny little bed and a couple rocking chairs and a table over here and a coal stove and a wood stove here. And we'd talk about the riches that Miss Stewart had in Christ. Not long ago, a bulldozer pushed her house over several years after she died. That was a rich woman. That's the way an ambassador looks at Christ and looks at the world. You know what an ambassador for Christ, a true ambassador for Christ, is able to say? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would make us faithful and true ambassadors for Christ. In His name, amen.